The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor John Enter. I'm so glad you're here to hear this message today, because we are closing down this great series that we have been in, Life's Big Questions. And this question today, I think, is one of the toughest ones, because the answer has such long-lasting complications or joy. Where am I going to go when I die? What happens to me when my life is over? A couple months ago, a member reached out to me and asked me to come to visit him. He's back in the hospital. He actually had been in the hospital for well over a month. The cancer had come back. He beat it years earlier, but now it was absolutely back with a vengeance, and he was spent. He was done, and he just needed to hear one more time God's message of grace, God's message of peace, because he was a little nervous that he was giving up and that God would be mad at him. So I came in and told him, it's okay. It's okay to rest into death. It's okay to rest into God's arms, knowing that God loves you, God forgives you, and God in his mercy gives you glory. It's hard to see a loved one suffering and dying. It's harder when it's you to know that everything's going to be okay. When I left that hospital room, not because of me, but because of God's message of peace, he was a changed man, and so was his family. One of his family members pulled me aside and said, I knew my dad had faith, but now today, I know he loves Jesus. That's someone you're going to stand next to in heaven. You're going to stand next to Richard and all those who have died and gone before, knowing that God loves them, forgives them, and gives them grace. Pastor Mark Jeske is going to share with you today a very personal story of someone he dearly loves passing away and going home to heaven in order to give you an incredible gift, to give you grace and trust in Jesus, that God changes everything.
Maybe the clearest of all of the words of God that I can find in all of Scripture are what I'd like to dig into today with you. If you'd like to open your Bibles or use your mobile device to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll be glad you did. There are only three kinds of people in the world: those who've read 1 Thessalonians 4 before. The second class of people is those who've read it and had the sense to learn that last paragraph by heart. And I put out to you the Jeske challenge today to learn this paragraph by heart. Say it over and over till it's in your memory, so that you can carry it around with you like a portable Bible, and so that you have it when you need it, or you have it when somebody else is going through a great crisis and you have words of God to share. Not just fumbling around, but you can say what God said. The third kind of people, and I really envy you, are the people who've never heard these words before. You are in for a rare treat today, for God is going to lay out the answer to life's fifth urgent question with such clarity. Everybody, the children included, even the second graders, are going to be able to grasp what they're hearing today, because it's so clear and plain. It's from 1 Thessalonians. Now that, speaking of second graders, Thessalonians is not a second grade word. That's a hard word to spell. It's a long word. It comes from a Greek town, Thessalonica, or Saloniki, the Greeks call it today. And it was named after a great battle, ironically. And so Paul went straight for it like a beeline as he was heading, after being finished in Philippi on his second missionary journey, he headed straight for Thessalonica. And two crazy things happened. This is a paradox, one of just so many in Scripture. Two contrary things happened at the same time. The first was intense hostility. Paul set a record for being hounded out of town in a hurry, 3 weeks and out. He started speaking in the synagogues, and the local Jews were so hostile to what he was doing, they basically started a mob and drove him out of town. It's a lucky thing he wasn't killed. But at the same time, His 3 weeks of ministry there lit such a fire that the little congregation in Thessalonica got to be so well known, they were a model that Paul referred others to, like a benchmark, and it became a very flourishing center of Christianity. After only 3 weeks of work, holy smokes, he must have had a powerful impact in those 3 short weeks that he was there. However, at the same time that they had all those strengths, they had some glaring weaknesses, and that's why he wrote this letter to address. And maybe this is the result of the fact that he was not there for a longer session of theological training because it got cut short. So they heard what Paul said was that Christ could come at any moment, but what they remembered was Christ will come at any moment. Do you see the difference? They didn't. They thought, okay, Christ will come at any minute. Why the heck am I working? Why am I busting my butt when this is all going to get burnt down? This makes no sense. So they were quitting their jobs, scrounging, and living off of other people, thinking, why? What do I care? This is everything's going down. Jesus will be here any minute. Now, there's some truth to that, isn't there? Most false doctrines arise by taking one of those twin paradox statements and only looking at one side of it and not looking at the other side. For instance, grace and faith are almost paradoxical, opposite twin concepts. One is universal, one is partial. One is all God's doing, the other involves you and me. One is inclusive in that Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, forgave the sins of the world. One is exclusive, meaning that only those who believe it have it. And if you overemphasize one or the other, you will destroy them both, because they must work together as halves of a ball. You cannot bounce half a basketball. If you cut a basketball in half, I'm here to tell you, it will not bounce. If you cut faith off from grace, you will have neither. If you cut the grace off of faith, you will have neither. Now, is Jesus going to maybe come at any minute, yes or no? Yes. Might he take another 1,000 or 2,000 years, yes or no? Yes. Now, that may drive you crazy. That may set up a buzzing in your head, like, oh, I can't take this. Like, which is it? Deal with it. Live your life as though today he might come before church is over today. Are you ready right now? What business do you and Jesus have if you say no or even have to think twice? Now is the time for repentance and hanging on to Jesus like your life preserver. On the other hand, he might choose to push it out, or his father, I should say, might choose to push it out thousands of more years, in which case, work like crazy, build for the future, plant trees, contribute money and work hard for schools, educate your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, and build as though this whole thing, this whole Christian enterprise, is going to have to be sustainable and last. Don't burn it all up now. Don't run your congregations into big debt thinking, well, any day now this is all going to blow. No, we might still need to have this congregation right here 1,000 years from now. So act like it and work hard and keep those two things going on. Ready to go as if it's today, fine with me, Jesus, take me home. Or even in 1,000 years, we'll continue to work. Now, the Thessalonians were, A, caught up in this date-setting thing, and that's always been, I don't know, it's like catnip for some Christians. They cannot resist speculating about the return of Christ, and the history of Christendom for the last 400 years and beyond is full of examples of self-appointed prophets who gain a lot of notoriety by putting out there the date they think the end of the world is going to come. They thought Christ will be here any minute, but that means if somebody died, they got screwed. They miss. Like when the train comes, they're dead. They won't be able to get on the train. This is a disaster. So their funerals were bitter, sad events, full of condolences and bereavement. They weren't joyful celebrations of life the way my father's was. Okay, now that's all a big buildup. I know you should be at the spot. The last paragraph of chapter 4 is where we're going today. And this is going to help you answer that urgent The last of the urgent life questions, where am I going? And you enable you to help other people answer that. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like others who have no hope. So his mission in this paragraph is to get rid of ignorance and to get rid of grieving, but of course only grieving, getting rid of grieving for the Christian dead. If you die as an unbeliever, let it roll, let the grief come. Sing the blues, cry, and you can be bereaving and condoling all you want at occasions like that. But if you're a Christian, get rid of the ignorance and get rid of that bad kind of grieving. Why? Here are three incredible reasons why you do not have to feel bitter grief when you go to the funeral of a loved one, even if somebody was not 89 or 90 when he or she died, even if it was a middle-aged person. The last two funerals I went to were both terribly early and sudden, a 30-year-old and a 40-year-old, both unplanned for, both boom, just came right out of nowhere and left two reeling families behind. Or worse, the funeral of a child. And from God's point of view, and with a Christian connection, even that does not call for bitter grief, but it calls for celebration if that person is connected to Christ. Here are three reasons why. Don't have to trust me on this. I couldn't possibly make up anything this good. This comes straight to you from the Lord. Here's reason number one. We believe that Jesus died. Now, normally, it wouldn't seem to bring anybody a lot of comfort, like when I was at the wake and the people are coming through talking to me. Normally, it would not bring comfort to my heart to have you talk about somebody else's death. Because, hey, hello, I'm here for his death, right? Like, it doesn't really give any comfort if you're going through the line and you come up here to the casket and you go and you talk to the family and you say, oh, hi. This I know is very sad. I'm very sorry to hear about this. I'm so sad for your loss, and I give you my condolences. But hey, that's nothing. You think your mother suffered? Let me tell you about somebody who suffered. And then you like try to make their loss seem smaller because you can tell about a horrible story of an even bigger loss. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Does that sound comforting to a family that's trying to choke back tears? I don't think so. But in this case, it does. Here's what takes away ignorance and grief. Jesus died, and here's the reason. The reason that takes away the grieving is because it addresses the reason why death exists in the first place. Death is not cute, natural, or normal. It is an abnormal invader of God's perfect world, and it's a destroyer of things that God loves and that you and I love. It claims the people we love. And like Shakespeare said, one by one, we fall off the stage. At all ages, we fall off the stage of life. But Jesus absorbed in his body the punishment and consequences of the sin that caused death in the first place, thus taking away the sting of death because it's only temporary. And it only affects the body, for our souls are immortal and immediately fly home to heaven to be with Jesus the moment our earthly body lets go and gives out. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world, not by overpowering Satan, but essentially by letting evil overpower him. And God was pleased to use the hands of cruel and sinful people so that the hammers pounding the nails into the Son of God essentially had God's big hands wrapped around the hands of the Roman soldiers who crucified him. And all of the pain and suffering of Christ on his cross was to pay our debts. So the death of Christ has removed the ugliness from death, our death. Secondly, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's number two. Easter guarantees that the payment cleared the bank. Did you ever deposit a big check at the bank and you're itching to spend it because you're so broke, but the bank says, now just hold on here, son. You got to let this clear. The resurrection, 3 days later, just like the banking system, The resurrection guarantees that the blood payment cleared. You couldn't tell by witnessing the crucifixion whether it did its job, whether it worked, because he just looked like a dead man in his broken body taken down off the cross, washed and given a burial by his friends. But the resurrection guarantees that the check of the payment for your sins cleared the bank of heaven. The payment was made. The resurrection of Christ guarantees your forgiveness of all your sins, that the Lamb of God really did take away the sin of the world. And secondly, it guarantees your immortality as well. Because that's the third powerful reason why funerals for Christians don't have to be sad, bereavement, condolence opportunities. They can be life celebrations of a life well lived and a life to be well lived, that the future is even bigger and better than the past. Only Christians can do that. Here's the third reason. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's the second time that phrase fallen asleep is used, because Paul is telling people the hard message that Jesus struggled with too. How do I convince you and convey to you that death is temporary? It's a nap for the body, and you get it back good as new, better than new. Jesus said that to the people who were grieving and shrieking over the death of Jairus' daughter. He said, chill people. Well, actually, he didn't say chill people. I kind of made that up. He just said, relax, everybody, she's sleeping. And they mocked him and laughed at him. Their howling of grief turned into mocking laughter. And then he just went in and took the dead girl by the hand and said, get up. Paul uses that phrase too. It's only a nap. Relax, everybody. R-E-L-A-X. It's only a nap. They're just asleep. And God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. In him, though, the two most important words in the whole sentence, only connected to Christ are you able to receive forgiveness. Only connected to Christ are the gates of heaven opened. This is the urgency for you right now. Whatever you need to do, if that faith is not in your heart right now, do whatever you have to do. Drop whatever you're doing the rest of today and get this clear in your mind and get this embedded into your heart. For this gives you the keys to the gates of heaven. So that, it's an act of trust, as it were, that through Christ, the keeper of the keys, you get the keys to heaven too. And it incidentally gives you the keys to help and share with other confused, fearful sinners in your life. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not get ahead of those who have fallen asleep. See, now he's speaking to that fear they had that if you die, you miss your seat on the train. The train's going to pull in and you're dead. You can't get on the train. This is going to say, no, in fact, the dead get in line first. And if you're still alive when Judgment Day comes, actually, rather than getting a break, you actually got to go to the back of the line. Isn't that kind of cool? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. He's going to give that shout. Michael, the archangel, is going to shout too. And the trumpets are going to blast. The trumpets of heaven are literally going to wake the dead, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, Paul says we because he's still alive. Now he's one of the dead group. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Since God is going to burn everything here down and remake the face of the earth, we can't be on it or we'd be caught up in this Sodom and Gomorrah firestorm. So basically, we're going to get angel taxis to lift us up in the air to watch the remaking of planet Earth and then the fusing of heaven with earth. It's going to be the most cool 3D IMAX movie you have ever seen, except it won't be a movie. You're going to get to watch creation happen all over again right before your eyes, and then the angels will set you down again for the grand new adventure. This is where the concept of rapture comes from, that will be scooped up. Only it's not, and the rapture really is true, but it's just not thousands of years in advance of Judgment Day. It is Judgment Day. You're going to be caught up so that the destruction that's going to happen to the earth is not going to land on your head. And then you'll be put back down in the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't this good news? Therefore, and we will be with the Lord forever. In other words, that's the segue. It goes right into our eternal life in heaven, in spirit and in body. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And man, with these words, I do encourage you, because who of us has not wrestled with the fear of dying? It's haunting all of us. It's what gives drama shows and horror movies such pungent ability to mess with our minds and hearts and to scare us, because we're all afraid to die. All of us are, whether we admit it or not. The older you get, of course, the more you think about it. And this takes away all the fear, all the pain. It allows you to live your life without guilt and without fear. Have fun. Enjoy people. The Bible calls our lives a track meet, essentially. It says, run your race. You ever been to a track meet? I bet half you haven't. Go ahead, I'll call your bluff, or you can call my bluff. How many of you have ever witnessed a full track meet, the whole thing? Raise your hand if you have. All right, okay, less than half, I think, by my scientific counting. First of all, if you're going to a track meet, hope that your kids are not in the sprints, because they're over in a few seconds. And there's a lot of waiting around at a track meet. I'm here to tell you. There's events of all different lengths. Some are sprints. Some are 10,000 meters. Cross-country matches are 2.2 miles. They last really long. I think a track meet is kind of an interesting metaphor for our lives, because our lives have all different lengths. Some of you may, like my father, make it to age 90. Not so sure whether I got his stamina or not. I kind of think I'll be checking out a little sooner than that. But who knows? I have no idea. Everybody's life is a different track event. Some of you are sprinters. You've been chosen to be sprinters, and your casket may be small. Some of you have been chosen for the distance runs, and you're going to get into your 90s. And you may actually live long enough to think, why am I still here? It's time for me to go home. And some of you might have tweener events. You might have, 1,000 meters or something like that. But all of us are going to end up in heaven because we've been given the keys. Because Christ, the key master, opens the gates to those who believe in him. This is important for you and for me, for our brains and hearts, to get rid of our ignorance, as Paul said, and get rid of our grief. Second, this gives you something to say at a funeral better than, well, we all got to go sometime. Does that give you comfort to hear that? Well, I guess it was her time. I don't want it to be her time. Hello? Don't talk to me like that. That's not good news. That's not comforting. Well, it's her time. It's like makes it like inevitable, like fatalistic. Don't say stuff like that. That doesn't help anybody with the grief, the tears they're trying to choke back. Don't say, well, at least she didn't suffer too long. When somebody is missing a loved one, they don't want to hear talk like that. Put into your lips talk like this. Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus will take with him all who have fallen asleep in him. It's a sleep. Say things like this. I celebrate that our dear friend finished her journey. She made it. I'm joyfully anticipating the reunion. How she touched my life. Thank you, family, for what your loved one did to make my life better. I'm so blessed, and here's why. And tell about the connection. And then say, as you go by the casket, do not say your last farewells. Do not say goodbye. Say, see you soon. You can say, see you later, or when you reach a certain age, you can say, see you soon. This is good news for God's people. Let everybody say,
along with serving as one of the hosts here for Time of Grace, I'm also one of the speakers for your Time of Grace, 3-minute daily devotion sent to you in your inbox, Facebook, or YouTube. And on that program, Your Time of Grace, I shared the heart-wrenching story of my wife and me and how we lost our dear son. My wife was pregnant with twins. We already had 3 daughters that were born to us, and now my wife was pregnant with a daughter and a son. But our son didn't survive. And in the course of one day, I'm holding my son who had died while my daughter, my other daughter, is holding on to life in the NICU. Fortunately, she survived, and she's been a heart healer for us, but my heart still aches. It hurts that I can't hold my son this side of heaven. Sometimes dealing with death, the difference can be there on how someone died. When my grandpa died, I was happy for him. I didn't shed a lot of tears because I knew the joy that he had in heaven. When my son died, I have an ache that I didn't really get to know him. I know there can be peace and joy with him in heaven, but this side of heaven, there's an ache there. I want to let you know that tears are okay. It's okay for us to shed tears. It's a way that God built inside of us, a way to have emotions flush out. But in those tears, always, always look up to Christ. Trust in him that he will give you peace and he will give you strength. We'll be back to pray with you in just a minute.
Why am I here? What is my purpose here? Why is this happening to me?
We all struggle with what our purpose in life is at times. I mean, God's word tells us that he loves us and he chose us and he's with us. And now he tells us that our purpose is to give him glory. Well, what does that look like? That's why I wrote this book, Why Am I Here? We'll send you Why Am I Here to thank you for your gift today, to help transform more lives through the timeless truths of God's word. Request yours when you give. Call 800-661-3311. Visit timeofgrace.org or text TIME to 313131.
Let us pray to our God, a God of grace who loves us and tells us to come to him with any pain we have, especially when we're hurting with someone who's died. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of the hardest things that we have to go through in this world, the death of a loved one, whether that is someone that we knew was going to die, their life was winding down, when we hear that finality, that they have passed on, that they've died, it hits us, it hurts. Especially when there's a sudden accident and we didn't get the chance to say goodbye, there's a deep hurt. But in the midst of all of that pain, God, you're there. You're there for us to hold us, to tell us everything's going to be okay, because in you, there's peace. In you, there's strength. In you, we know that there's glory for those who love you. Thank you for that grace, that peace that you've given to our loved ones, dear Jesus. Thank you for that grace and peace, dear God, that you give to us. Give us strength to have confidence in you, that no matter what happens in this world, you love us, you're with us, and you give us grace. In your name we pray, amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor John Enter. It all starts now.
It all starts now. Mm. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.